Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
And keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at this passage, and there's a bit in it. And the other thing we always do, keep the talk outline, because I'm doing something a bit different today. I'm going to jump around a bit, so the talk outline's going to help you. You're going to know what's happening. Page 13. And a pen's always good, because then you can make any notes. If you've got questions, you can ask your study leaders, you can ask me later, and you can understand. Now, this morning we're looking at prediction, or a prophecy. Now, there are those predictions and prophecies that are true, and those that are false. Let me just, that's all right to do that? Yes, I can do that, can't I? Yes. Right. Don't want to get in the way. All right, now, let's think about those false prophecies, those prophecies that don't happen. Now, there's a whole bunch of religious cults that make all these prophecies. Now, I've got members in my extended family that are JWs, and Fedic and the JW, they're just in a whole league of their own, all the prophecies they've had. But there's a one that not to do with the church or the Bible. There's been some prophecies that have happened in our world. Now, anyone here that was born after the year 2000, put your hand up. Born after the year 2000? All right, eh? How about anyone born after the year 1995? Anyone born after the year 1995? Okay, this won't work at all. Maybe this is for the leaders. The Y2K scare. The Y2K scare. Anyone remember that? A lot of you probably didn't even know computers were on back then. But back in the day when computers were made, they only did the year in two digits. 84, 95, and there was this big scare that when it goes from 99 to 00, that all the computers of the world would go kabunk, and they would blow up or reboot. And there was dudes making heaps of money saying, you've got to get your computers checked, and I'll come and I'll give you the tick. And they were charging people's money. And everyone thought, oh, you've got to get your money out of your shares, because, you know, it was doomsday. You know what happened? They just went back to 00 and just all carried on. So it was all good. Anyone born before the year 2012? Anyone born after the year 2012? There's a couple up the back. Yeah, yeah. Shouldn't have your hand up. Anyone see the movie 2012? Yes. Now we know what we're talking about. End of the world. Everyone thought, you know, the Inca, the calendar, it ran out. Probably no stonework left or whatever. But everyone thought it was going to be the end of the world. And you know what? It wasn't, was it? We're still here. Now, there's been some current predictions. Global warming. That's a whole bunch of stuff going on there. I'm not going to get into that. Shortage of oil. We're going to run out of oil. A whole bunch of stuff. World War III. Now, there's some warnings or predictions that have actually happened. We think about nuclear contamination. Now, we all know Simpsons and how, you know, the Springfield, it's got the old nuclear stuff happening. But back in the day, before most of you were born, in Russia, there was a nuclear power plant that went haywire, that exploded, and a whole bunch of stuff happened. A place called Chernobyl, which is now in Ukraine. And thousands of people were affected, killed. The land has been completely uninhabitable, and it's just horrible. And everyone thought, oh no, that's just, it's because they didn't take the right precautions. It's okay. But then what happened in Japan with the tsunami? All of a sudden, the way people think about nuclear power has been changed, because the Japanese, very studious, they do everything right, and even their nuclear power plant wasn't safe. We think about the predictions about terrorism and how that has come. So today we're looking at an old prophecy that is true and real. Now, this prophecy from Habakkuk, it has already been partially fulfilled, and some of it is yet to be fulfilled. And so, just a recap from yesterday. So Habakkuk, he's taking on the Lord and his ability to keep promises. He said, God, how can you allow all this bad stuff to happen? In Habakkuk, in his community, the people were meant to be good people. But they were doing dodgy stuff. There was violence everywhere. People were getting hurt. Justice was not being, justice was not being done. That's the word, yeah. Those who were meant to be protecting the vulnerable, they weren't. And those who were meant to be punished were getting away with murder. So God's law was paralyzed. The law was there to help people to know what was right and wrong, but the wrong was happening everywhere. And Habakkuk said, what's going on? And he calls out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He gives him an answer, but it's the worst answer ever. I'm going to judge my people for being so bad, but I'm going to send the most wicked nation to come and judge them. The Babylonians are coming. And Habakkuk, he can't understand how or why God would do something. And so Habakkuk goes again. He says, how can a holy God use such wicked people? How can you treat people like fish? And he states that he's going to stand and wait for the Lord's response. He's going to wait to see how the Lord will answer such an accusation. And so we're not told how long Habakkuk had to wait. We pick it up in verse 2. And the following is the Lord responding to Habakkuk. The Lord commands Habakkuk to write down his revelation. Don't just listen to me, write it down for yourself. But notice what he says. He says, write it in stone so that it can be given to many people in many places. What I'm about to tell you is so important. It has to be recorded, and it's not just for you, it's for a whole bunch of people. Let me read verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks of the end, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And what the Lord's saying is, what I'm about to reveal to you, it is going to happen. After the Babylonians have come in, they've murdered, destroyed, invaded, destroyed my nation, taken my people away, this will come. It may not be what you want, but it is true. It's not going to happen when you want it, but it will happen. It's going to happen in the appointed time. See, God, He knows His people. And He knows that they can listen to it now while they're safe. But when the Babylonians come, when they destroy their homes, kill their families, then they're not going to remember this. They're going to be questioning, God, how can He be in control when such horrible things are coming? And so the Lord says, record this revelation in tablets so that after the invasion, it is still there and you can be reminded. So as you can see in the talk outline, I want to approach this passage a little differently. We're going to look at the five woes for Babylon, and then we're going to finish with some words of hope for God's people. It says, Aidan read, you kept on hearing the phrase, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him. Now the him is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He's representing the Babylonians. So when you hear the word him, it's talking about the Babylonians. And the first woe is in verse 6. As Babylon invades and destroys nations, they're going to get richer and richer. And Babylon is about to become the most powerful nation in the world. And you think about it, what happens when a nation becomes rich and powerful? Well, they invade other nations and become even more wealthy. Verse 6, the second part of verse 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? You think about it, isn't it always the way? The rich and powerful get more and more rich and powerful and they abuse those that are under them. You think about the powerful nations abusing weaker nations. Let's think about England. Sorry, Scott. The British Empire. The mighty British Empire. It set up itself as the powerful headquarters of the world and it gained wealth from all the colonies. It took the best from all their colonies. It took the best from India, from Africa. Let's think about Australia. What did England do with Australia? It got rid of the junk. My descendants, of course, or my ancestors. It got rid of the convicts. And what did it take in return? Gold. Wool. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You get rid of the most dodgy, the most wicked, all the bad rubbish in your society, and you take in the gold. Now, that's what the powerful nations do. They take from the poor for their own benefit. Think about modern powerful nations. Think about Dubai or Saudi Arabia. Now, everyone, you've seen all those massive buildings. Anyone know what's the tallest building in the world? Burj Al Khalifa, and that's in Dubai? Yeah. Now, who builds? I don't know. I'm asking the question. Who builds these massive buildings? Anyone know? They're immigrants. They're Pakistanis and Indians that are shipped in and worked pretty much as slave labour. There's estimated 250,000 foreign labourers in Dubai that have been alleged to live in conditions described by the Human Rights Watch as being less than humane. Do you get it? The rich and powerful, how do they become more rich? Well, then they hire those that they can treat as slaves. Let's bring it closer to home. Let's think about Australia and our relationship with our closest developing nation, Papua New Guinea. Now, we give a lot of money to Papua New Guinea, but we don't always have the best reputation. BHP, one of the powerful mining companies in the world, they've got mines in Papua New Guinea, and they had copper and gold mine, and you might have heard the Oko Tiki mine, I can't pronounce it, But BHP got sued because they were allowing all this chemical waste to pollute the rivers. It's always a conflict, but it's always the powerful and rich that have control. And so the Lord is saying he's going to judge Babylon for how they have plundered other nations. They're going to have their time of domination, but when that time ends, God will enable other nations to plunder Babylon. Now the second woe in verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain to set his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Babylon, they're wicked. They're building their realm on unjust gain. They don't work for their money. They don't buy the resources. They take. They kill, they destroy. They take what they want. They take what's not theirs. Now, this year, we've had a lot of powerful politicians do really unhelpful things. New South Wales. A whole bunch of stuff's happened there. The Premier has had to resign. The Police Minister. The man in charge of police. And, you know, he's had to resign over what? Alleged donations, corruptions. Even our own Premier from my region has been under accusation for a horse deal or owning a horse. White collar crime, inside training, people who have authority and position using it to make themselves rich. And then we have closer to home, we have those con artists, the dodgy people. I don't know, do you ever get the phone calls? Maybe they just target my town. Those people saying that they're from Microsoft and they need to check your computer. Do you get those phone calls? Or those people from supposedly the Commonwealth Bank and, oh, we've overcharged you some interest over the years and so we need to get your account details so we can give you $6,000. Anyone get one of those? I like to have a bit of fun with them. You know, and I had this one lady saying, oh, we need to check your computer. I said, oh, you want my money? And she stopped. I said, you want my money? I'll give you my money. How much of my money do you want? And she said, yeah, all of it. Give it to me. I said, no. She said, why not? You said you'd give it to me. I said, no. I hung up. It doesn't matter where you go. People are trying to rip other people off. But the Lord is going to judge those. He's going to judge Babylon. He will judge all people for taking what is not theirs for unjust gains. Then we have the use of violence and crime. The third woe in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime, violence and murder. Now, I had a pretty eventful trip to camp yesterday, which I hope none of you had. But I was staying with my parents. They live in Macedon. I don't know if you know Macedon. It's on the way to Bendigo. Anyway, Dad was taking me down to Sunbury to catch a train, and we're getting along, and I said, oh, there's a looks like the road's blocked. We're about 2 kilometres from my parents' house. And sure enough, it was blocked. I'm detour. Now I'm going to miss the train. Now I'm going to be late. Have to drive all the way around. Anyway, I get to Sunbury, and then Mum rings up and he says, oh, there was an attempted robbery at the train station. And our friend Mike, he saw them and he rang the cops. And this is where it gets awful. There was 4 people trying to break into the Mikey ticket machine at Macedon, 5 in the morning. The cops turn up, they jump in a car, try to get away. They're driving up to the road to my parents' house. The worst thing ever, they crash. And then one of the men is killed. Another lady is seriously injured. And there's 2 dudes that run off. And so Mum's ringing up. She says, I'm really scared. I said, well, Rotto, don't get the guns out. Just give them your car. And here are Dad and I down in Sunbury. And Mum's by herself. And we've got 2 criminals that have left their co-criminals for dead. And then they caught one at 9:45 when we were in Sunbury, and then the other one handed himself in. You know, this is Macedon. This is little old Macedon. It's just like Hillsville. There's nothing much happens, and yet there's violence on our streets. There is always people that are willing to attack others. There are those who want to make themselves rich through violence. And so whether it's a small scale, like attacking a Mikey ticket machine, or whether it's gang-related or organized crime, right up to a nation invading another, the Lord is going to judge those who carry out bloodshed. Babylon, they are using death for destruction. But the final day, when Jesus returns, everyone who has used bloodshed for gain will be judged. No one's going to get away with it on the final day. We have our fourth woe in verse 15. It describes the sin of using others for your own enjoyment. Now today, our society is saturated. The internet has enabled pornography to become the fastest growing industry. And you're probably aware, but pornography is wicked. Wicked in the abuse of you looking at others for your own gratification. But wicked also for the way in which trafficking of humans. Slavery is so closely linked to pornography. There is nothing simple or nice about it. It is wicked. And those that indulge, those that commit this sin, will have to pay. Verse 16. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around you, and disgrace will cover your glory. Babylon, they can do whatever they want now, but a time is coming when they will be exposed and judged, and there will be no escape. And last woe is the worship of man-made idols. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to the lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. See, Babylon, they didn't worship the living God. They worshipped their own gods. Gods that they made with wood and stone. The first commandment in our Bible is, you shall have no other gods above me. Second commandment, don't make an idol for yourselves. God is the one to be worshipped. He is our creator. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who's in control. Why would you worship something that isn't even alive? Why would you worship something you made up? Now, I know most of us don't have wooden idols or stone idols, but we've got idols, don't we? Those things that we put our hope in. Those things that we desire more than anything, more than God. For some of us, it's about our popularity. The idol of being popular. For some of us, it's the idol of being successful. Some of us, it's the idol of how we look. For others, it's our sports ability. Whatever it is, I don't know what your idol is, but it's anything that you trust in or you treasure more than God. That's an idol. Anything that's more important to you than God. And it's a very bleak revelation. Why would you trust in something that won't last, something that can't help you? And so here we have Habakkuk is receiving the revelation of what's going to happen to the Babylonians, what's going to happen to the wicked people. But remember, those wicked people are about to come and destroy his home, his society, and everyone he loves dearly. Where is the hope? Where's the hope for Habakkuk and those that are trusting in God? Well, there's three statements of hope. Now, we looked at the first statement in verse 4 yesterday. And like the Babylonians and their leader who's full of pride and has a sinful desire, the righteous, God's people, they're going to live by faith. Faith not in idols, but faith in the Lord. Their hope isn't short term. Their hope is eternal. And so God's people, they're not going to let their present circumstances determine where their hope is. Their hope is not in what's happening today, but their hope is what's going to happen forever. We can't depend on ourselves. We can't depend on what we can do. We can't depend on what other people can do. Because I don't know you well, but I know myself, and I know I always let myself down, and I bet you let yourself down. And I don't care how good your friends are, they're going to let you down. But there's one who won't. That's the living Lord. So we live by faith in Him, not in me, not in your friends. But there's another word of hope in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the glory of God of... Oh no, sorry. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You think Habakkuk is in a place full of sin, full of wickedness, full of suffering, and it's about to get 10 times worse. Although for Habakkuk the world is full of sin and suffering, it will be filled with knowledge of the Lord's glory. Like the waters cover the sea, so the knowledge of God's glory will fill the earth. And of course, it's not talking about a time that's happened, is it? It's talking about the end times. It's talking about the times that when the Lord sends Jesus to return and judge the earth, then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. No longer will the Lord and His glory be restricted. It will be for everyone to see. It will fill the earth. And the last verse gives great hope. Verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. The Lord is present. Habakkuk is a man in the Old Testament. He's a man in the time before Jesus came. So the temple was a central place. There was the most important place on earth. The temple was the most important place because that's where the living Lord was. If you wanted to come in contact, if you wanted to meet the Lord, you had to travel to Jerusalem. You had to go to the temple. And so the temple, for Habakkuk and his people of his time, that was crucial. It's the most important place on earth. The temple is where God dwelt. But the temple is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. The Lord's saying, even though the temple will be destroyed, I will remain with my people. And after the Babylonian invasion and the exile, they came back and they rebuilt the temple. And then hundreds of years later, Herod built an even bigger temple. But then Jesus came. And Jesus changed everything, didn't He? He stated that He would replace the temple. That His body would be the new temple. That God's people no longer had to go to a building if they wanted to meet God. They had to go to Jesus. And so in John chapter 2, we have the account of Jesus coming to the temple and He's seeing all these dudes selling animals and changing money over. And Jesus is furious. And He turns the tables over. He makes a whip and gets those animals out of there. And all the Jews say, hang on a minute. Who's this guy? What is he doing? This is the most important place in our society, and this bloke's come in and made a mess of it. And they said to Jesus, give us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. On what authority can you come and destroy this place? John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple He had spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. 70 years later, 70 AD, the Roman Empire invaded Jerusalem. Just like the Babylonians did 600 years previously. What did the Romans do in 70 AD? Destroy the temple. What's happened now? Well, the Muslim mosque is on the site where the temple is. And the Orthodox Jews, heartbreaking, they still go to the Wailing Wall because they think that's the temple. That's the remaining bit of the temple. But see, God isn't into temples anymore. When Jesus came, he changed it. See, don't think that a church building has replaced the temple. That somehow when you go inside a certain building, that's where God is. I say something a bit controversial. A church building isn't holier than this building we're in now. The building is there for a purpose, to help God's people meet together. But Jesus, he's where you meet God. Jesus is the way to God, and he came, and he's coming back. The first time Jesus came, he came as a Savior to save sinners. The second time Jesus is coming, he's coming as a judge to judge sinners. When Jesus returns, he is going to bring everyone to account. When Jesus returns, that's going to be the end. There's going to be no more wickedness, no more sin, no more violence, no more suffering. But it's a pretty scary thought when you think about it. Bible's very clear. The Bible can be trusted. There's a prophecy written 2,600 years ago, partially fulfilled, is going to be fully fulfilled. Jesus is how we meet God. Jesus is how we have safety and hope no matter what. But Jesus is coming. Are you ready to meet your King? Are you ready to meet the one who will bring all bad things to an end? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus returns, there'll be no hiding. It'll be plain to everyone. Jesus will bring his people home, but he'll punish the wicked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such an encouragement but also such a challenge to hear the revelation that you gave Habakkuk so long ago. Father God, we do thank you that you gave the word of revelation to Habakkuk, that it was recorded so that your people, although facing death and destruction, could have hope. We do thank you, Lord, that you are patient and gracious, that in your patience you are giving people time to turn from their wickedness and repent to you, repent of their sins. Lord, we know that through time nations have risen and fallen, and such the wicked and the prosperous, the rich, quite often think that they are in control. But Lord, we know that you are in control over all nations, wicked and just. And Lord, we do thank you for your patience, but we thank you too that when you send your Son Jesus back, that there will be an end to suffering, an end to violence, an end to wickedness. Father God, help us to have hope in not what's happening now, but what will happen in the future. We thank you that Jesus came to save, but he's going to come to judge. And we thank you that it's not buildings, it's not locations, it's not nationalities, but it's who we know. And we thank you that when we know and trust in our Lord and Savior, that we are safe. Father God, help us to hold on to that hope that we have in him. And help us to face whatever happens in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.